Now you can turn again in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We probably have one more message after this, and we'll wind up our study through Nehemiah. The one more message that we're going to do will be our 21st message through this book. Hopefully you have learned some things, as I have too, as we have made this study. Last week, we said that there were three things we were going to look at concerning Nehemiah and the people now that the wall was finished and they were now taking it to the next step, which really was them getting back in the right relationship with the Lord and also worshiping God. We said that we want to emphasize, first of all, confession. And we covered that last week. This week we'll cover consecration and celebration. But if you remember last week, we had told you that most of the chapter that we looked at, which was actually chapter 9, most of it was a prayer. It was a prayer to the Lord. And we said if you took the prayer out of that, you wouldn't have very many verses left. But also, the thing that we wanted to emphasize was the number of times that words directed to God were in that prayer or in those verses. Many times we go to the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with it. We go to the Lord because we have a need. We have a want, perhaps. There's nothing wrong with that. We should go to him for that. But this was flat out a prayer of confession. Lord, I need to change because of certain things, and I need your help to do it. So my wife sat down the other day, and she counted up the number of times that either words such as Lord, God, thou, thy, name, the, spirit, all referring to God. How many times that was mentioned in that prayer? 76 times. It was mentioning and reverencing God. It took a little bit more than an hour to do that, but that kind of interested her, so she decided to sit down and go through that. So if you find any more, you let her know if you missed any, okay? But now we get to chapters 10 through 12. We get to the consecration and the celebration. Like we said, chapter 9 was all about confession as the people got right with God. And true confession leads to our next word that we want to concentrate on, and that is consecration. And then after that, celebration. The last verse of chapter 9 is a transition verse. If you read that, and it says, "Now therefore, our God," I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one here. Look at verse 38, I'm sorry. "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." And of course, this word, seal unto it, carried great significance, even for us yet today. But back then, it even had stronger meaning depending on how they used the seal. Now, what they're talking about here is actually their signature. They signed it. We commit to this. We promise we're going to do this. I tell people today, it doesn't matter if it's a friend that you have known for 50 years or it's a relative. If you get an agreement between two people, you make sure that it is in writing, and you make sure that it is signed. You know what happens lots of times. It goes 6 months, it goes a year, and then you remind that person that where you made the agreement on that, you know, we did say now we were going, well, I don't remember that. Well, it's always nice to be able to kindly bring out a piece of paper and say, well, see, we both signed it, and here's what it says. Lots of preachers in the past, and maybe some of you are doing this, recommend that we do a journal. Some people write down things that they do, maybe each and every day or maybe every week, and just to remind them. Sometimes they go back through it at the end of the year, and they see how God has blessed from just some of the notes they made in their journal. And that's a good thing to do, too. So, seal unto it. Now, back then in those days, and even earlier, some of the kings, when they would write a edict, they would have a signet ring that they would somehow put into wax, and then they would put that on that right by their signature. This would indicate this came from the king. So that had great meaning also. But in this case, it, of course, was a person's signature. And that a person's signature to this day is still considered a seal. Did you ever sign a contract and right near or under or next to where you're supposed to sign it says seal? Check it out sometime with some of the legal papers that you sign. It says seal. There it is. So they sign their names to it. They are committed. They want to be, they want people to know, I agree with this. Now, chapter 10 lists 84 leaders who sign it. That would be important. Not just common people, but hey, how about the people that are leading? They're out there in the front. How about them? Well, they have 84 leaders who signed it. Look at the very first one that signed it in verse 1. Who was that? It would have been Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, of course, is the governor. And he was one who we studied about now for months. And how he led the people and encouraged the people. Went through the times when there was trouble from without and trouble from within. He's still there, still doing a job. So it just makes sense that he is the one, the first one, to sign that paper. You know, it's one thing to cry out in repentance at an altar or wherever you do that, and to feel deep regret and try and cry even tears about it. But it's another thing to get up and change. Really, in the Bible, repentance means to turn around and go the other way. That's what it's all about, if you check that out in the Greek, even in the Hebrew. And really, when you make the change, when you tell God, I really I'm going to change. I want to change. I need your help. It'll be obvious. And of course, that is true repentance. Can I give you maybe a poor example? But I know somebody that did this one time, and eventually they, with the Lord's help, they were able to keep their promise commitment to the Lord and repented of this, what they considered to be a sin. They were a smoker. And they said, God, crumble it up, threw it away, I'm done. I repent of this. You know, some of you may not think that's a sin, but let me know how many times you can find something that tells you it's good to put that smoke in your body, and we'll talk about it. So eventually, after they repented of that, and they did eventually recover from that, and they get over that with the Lord's help. But they turned, in that sense, turned and went the other way. They had nothing to do with it anymore. Some people confess when they're caught and say, oh, I'm so sorry. But there was no true repentance. When they think they won't get caught again, they go back and they do the same thing over again. Now, I know we're humans. I know we battle the flesh and the spirit. But you get the idea about true confession and true repentance. These people in our text that we see in chapter 10 through 12, they are committed to get to the bottom of their problems and really doing business with God. They're serious about it. And they put it in writing and they signed their name to it. They signed their name. Now, there's three aspects of this consecration. Let's look at that if we could. In the idea of Nehemiah and the time period that he lived, and then how we can make application to the time in which we live. First of all, you see the application of the word. The application of the word. They heard the scripture. It was convicting. And now they want to obey it. One of the reasons we gather together on a regular basis is we're not perfect. And sometimes the Holy Spirit lays on the preacher's heart, whoever he may be, certain messages. I truthfully, this doesn't happen often, but I have done battle already through the week before I was ready to preach. And now when you do a series, that's a little bit different. But I thought beginning of the week, before we got to Sunday, the first day of the week, I'm thinking, I think I'm going to preach this message. Now remember, this doesn't happen often. But the day that I got up to preach, the Lord directed me to another message. Now, it had been prepared in the past, and at first I didn't think that's the one he wanted, but the Holy Spirit says, psst, Tom, this one today. And sometimes it works out that that's just the one that God wanted without me knowing one or two people out there needed it that particular day. You can believe that or not, but the Lord does work in that way. Well, they heard the scripture, it was convicting, and now they want to obey. James 1:22, familiar scripture, says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's no point coming to service after service if you're not going to apply it. Sometimes, even I have sat in on services where, how did he know that? He must have been at my house or something and heard or saw something. That's just what I needed today, Lord. I'm sorry about that. I need to get that straightened out and get back on the right path that you have for me. Well, that's what the scripture does. No use coming service after service if you don't apply the word, you don't obey the word. Why read the Bible and know what to do and you don't make any changes? It just doesn't make any sense. So, something else that stands out here when you think about the application of the word. They applied the word to their marriages. They applied the word to their marriages. I am amazed, and Mary Ann, I'm sure, can say the same thing. When you run into people in this day and age, we had one example when we celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. We just so happened to go back to the same restaurant where I invited her on our first date to go. and we both sat there nervously eating our dinner. At the 20th anniversary, we enjoyed a little bit better, didn't we? Yeah. But we asked the waitress to take our picture. She said, yeah, I'd be glad to. What are you celebrating? Well, we're celebrating our 20th anniversary. Oh, you've been married that long, and you're with the same person. And that can be the reaction today, you know. Well, you know, I like you, and, you know, oh, yeah, and you're pretty good. Why don't we try living together for a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years, and we'll see if it works. Well, that's not the way to do it, according to the Scripture. Of course, most of them aren't following the Scripture anyway, so they don't know any better. But anyway, they applied the word to their marriages. Now look at, verse 30. If you remember the children of Israel, if you have studied about them, one of the things they did every time they got too far away from the Lord was intermingle, and it led them to trouble. So look at verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Why was that? Beliefs were different. People that were living in the land worshiped false gods, other gods. That would have been a mistake, a big mistake. God knew an unequal yoke would lead to constant conflict. This is a little humorous, but this is a good time to put it in here. Even if you're both on the same page religiously and biblically, you still might have a little conflict because both of you are human. But just imagine different ways of worshiping and how you wanted to bring up the children. I mean, what a mess. I talked to one young fella years ago. They seemed to do everything right. Man, they didn't start out in debt. They were very wise, but he actually, if we can use the term, converted to her religion, because he wasn't practicing his anyway. Converted to her religion so that they could raise the children in her religion. Now, I wish he wouldn't have converted to her religion. I wish they both would be saved and serving the Lord in a good Bible-believing Baptist church, but it didn't work out that way. But I'm still working on him when I see him. Jews couldn't eat pork. But the Gentiles could. Well, that could make a little bit of a problem, couldn't it, in a marriage? They might even fight over money more because the Jews had to give tithes. The Jews also back then had to pay a temple tax. Don't worry, we don't have any tax here, people, at the church, so don't worry about that. And they had to tithe their first fruits. And, of course, that's what we call tithe today. That was part of it, still part of it. And, of course, constant conflict would lead to occasional compromise. And we all know when you start to compromise where that can lead to, or at least all of us should know. The believer might get tired of fighting over whether they go to the church or the lake that day. So somebody gives in, and guess what? It can make a mess. And then after they compromise and keep compromising, then comes complete conformity. And what happens? There is a sense in which the Christian in our day and age could just give up the faith, don't even go to church anymore, and backslide and head down the wrong road. So it's important not to be unequally yoked together. These are the same reasons your New Testament says not to marry an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 15. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Of course, it even goes further than, in a sense, than marriage, but that's important. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You know, I am glad that I have not had many young ladies tell me they were going to get married, and they were going to marry a guy, and then I'm going to get him saved. I haven't had many say that. Might have had one or two say that. One, I think, listened and didn't, and the other one learned the hard way. First of all, that's unscriptural. That's unscriptural. Now listen to this. Never does God recommend marriage as a mission field. Do you get that? Never does God recommend marriage as a mission field. Most of the time, the believer doesn't pull the unbeliever up. Oh, there's exceptions, but that usually is not the way it works. It's the other way. The unbeliever pulls the believer down. How sad that is. Then we come to another issue here. They applied the word to Sabbath keeping. Now, we don't keep the Sabbath here, but we do gather together the first day of the week like they did when the church started back in the book of Acts. We've set aside this day to worship. Just a little side note here. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we have to gather so many times a week like Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. It doesn't specify that. But it's sad for me to see after COVID that some of the people that did away with Sunday night church are not starting it back up again. They're letting it go. And some would probably say to me, since the pastor's the one that made that decision, and you wouldn't know who that was, so don't worry about that, he might say to me, well, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible that we're supposed to gather, you know, twice or three times on Sunday morning and blah, blah, blah. And then I would take him to the book of Acts. And I would remind him that when the church started, they met together to worship every day. Can we spare 2 days a week? Can we have a revival service that runs 3, 4, 5 days to be encouraged and refreshed and have other people come and visit us because now they don't have church on Sunday or Wednesday, so we'll invite other churches to come and join in with us. It's great. Study the book of Acts. They gathered every day to worship. They decided, according to verse 31, that we were going to keep God's day holy. There was a time, and some of you can remember this, and I understand at different times some of you had to work Sunday, and you're not going to go to hell for it, and some of you wished you didn't have to, and some of you that work Sunday, you only have about a half hour when you get home Sunday night to get here, and you clean up the best you can, and you're here because you want to be here and worship God. So they decided to keep God's day holy. I can remember my dad when we were growing up. He said, well, Mom, what do you need at the grocery store? It's Saturday. Got to go get it, and I got to fill up the old Buick. He had one of those wagons. You remember those old Woodies that they had wood in the side? I have a picture of me standing next to that. Boy, I wish I had one of them today. And he said, we got to fill it up. You know why they did? Try to find a grocery store or a gas station that was open on Sunday. You weren't going to. You weren't going to. Different times, isn't it? Different times. But it's still nice to set this day aside. Now, the one thing that you won't see me doing on a Sunday, I'm not going to be out mowing the grass. Why? Is that going to send you to hell? Or is that going to make, you know, is that going to make you bad or something? No, but I just choose, this is a day, really, set aside for us to rest anyway. For those of us that can, and don't have to work 7 days. I mean, we have nurses here. We have Frank, who works at a hospital. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes you get called out in an emergency. You got to go. That's the way it is. But the thing of it is, most of the people here that have those kind of things happen to them, guess what? When the door is open and they can be here, guess where they're going to be? Right here. And that says a lot about them. Amen? Amen. So now we said here, so we don't have a set aside a Sabbath day. Actually, for the Jew, it was Saturday, but we gather together here on first day of the week. Excuse me just for a minute here. When you think about worship, let me just run down a couple of things here concerning worship. Now, this won't take long. I know we have communion today, but listen to this. The importance of worship can never be minimized. It is important for us to gather together to worship. Sad to say, just like I just discussed with you about some churches doing away with Sunday night, in recent times, we've actually seen the attendance in our churches fall off by vast proportions, really have fallen off. Thank God for the faithful. Amen. God's service requires purity. I think of an Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, depart ye, go ye not from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Of course, they were talking about the worship for Israel at that time and the temple worship. This was talking about a ceremonial cleansing and was both physical and spiritual. We should come to church whenever we come, whether it's a revival service, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's Sunday night, whether it's Wednesday night. We should go prepared for the Lord to speak to us and for us to worship together and honor Him just by being with one another. I believe when we said about this ceremonial cleansing, both physically and spiritually, as far as the children of Israel, I believe it applies to us today. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. How about 2 Corinthians 7:1? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh, that's physical, and spiritual, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Excuse me. That time of the year. Our worship together has meaning and it's healthy. It's not just a social event. It shouldn't be that at all. Do we have social events? Yes, but it's apart from our worship time and worshiping together. It's a time of corporate worship. It's a time of deepening our spiritual life by hearing the word and letting it correct and encourage and strengthen us. It's beneficial because the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts through the message of God's word. It's a deterrent to sin's deceit. I think of Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily. Did you get that? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Others see you in worship and you see them. We gather together. That encourages one another just to be here together. Our worship together is obedience to God, just like it was for the children of Israel. Same for us. It's commanded. Hebrews 10:25, familiar passage. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Pretty obvious, a lot of things going on that are pointing to some great event that we Christians are looking for, and that's the rapture. Amen? Amen. It's commanded. It's also for building up. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Well, let's move on here. We see also, or now we come to the, get my notes mixed up here, give me a minute. They applied the word to the Sabbath. And of course, they applied the word to their giving also. They applied their word to their giving. Verses 32 through 39. The house of our God is used 9 times in this passage. 9 times. Do you know every great revival renews interest in the house of God and in giving to it? I've seen it in the past. Let me say it again. Every great revival renews interest in the house of God and giving to it. When someone says they have experienced revival, but it doesn't bring them back to church, something's wrong. Something's wrong if it doesn't bring you back to church. Jesus says, where your treasure is. That's what he says. Then we see the occupation of the city. We're going to move along here. The occupation of the city. You know, now, we are supposed to let our light shine where God puts us. Amen? And in chapter 11, you see that once the walls were built, Nehemiah, back in his day, had to deal with another problem. Remember why the walls were built in the first place? Not the city, that's where they gathered to worship. Plus, that was to protect them from the enemy also. There weren't enough Jews at that time living inside the walls. So many lived in villages just outside the city. So what did he have to do? Well, he needed more Jews to protect the city, and also to be witnesses to the many Gentiles that were around. There was more involved than just living there. That's where they worshiped. And that would set the great example for them to be there and to see the strength, not only physically, but spiritually too, the strength. Where was the temple? It was in the city wall, not outside. So, he asked for volunteers to move back into the city. And then also he drafted some, if you read that passage there carefully. Now, you know, that would be a great commitment. Now, we're not going to compare this that we're selling our houses and moving here to show the community that we're so unified. We know it's a different time now. We're talking about Nehemiah's time and our time, but we're making application. So can you imagine the commitment that that would make for individuals who had dwellings outside the wall? They'd have to sell it, get rid of it, in order to make that great commitment at that time to move back, to be a witness. Different times now, but to be a witness in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 2, you see the ones that volunteered. I guess we could kind of apply that to modern day church in a sense. Not that we're going to sell our houses and move here, but how about this? We said about he had volunteers and other ones he had to draft. There are some people that when you have a project, they're going to volunteer. Immediately, they're going to volunteer. Other ones, you have to draft. Well, why do you have to draft them? Well, they might be shy. They might not realize they have an ability, they have a talent that you can use. So you go to them, and they then volunteer. Some volunteer openly, others are drafted. It was the way, it was that way for Nehemiah, it's that way today, yet in 2021. We just want to make that application. Consecration means making tough changes and doing hard things. Just compare it to what they had to do back then. Then you have the delegation of the people. The work of the future is built on the work of the past. Chapter 12 tells about people who came before them and laid the foundation that they are now building on. That's always true even today of a church, even our size. You have people who, I remember when the church, when it was Cornerstone Evangelical Free, it fell apart because of a problem, and they were down to nothing, and they were advised by the denomination at that time, close the doors for 6 months and then open it back up under another name. So no, we won't do that. We're going to find a man of God, and they did, to come in and keep this place going and keep this place a lighthouse. We're not going to close the doors. Well, here we are. 23, 24 years later. Still a church, still a lighthouse in the community. That makes a difference. Some people laid the foundation, paid a price, struggled. Verse 1, Zerubbabel had led a first wave to return and rebuild the temple. They sacrificed, and that should not be forgotten. There's many people here that we remember from the past that are now home with the Lord that laid a foundation for what we're building on now. It's the way it needs to be. What would be here at this location if not for those who came before us? Think about it. You know the history of this church, or you should. If you don't, I'll tell you about it someday. Now the celebration. Now the celebration. We'll finish this up. Verse 27. Can I use these words in a respectable way? The party's going to start. The party is going to start. Notice the emphasis on joyful praise in the remainder of this chapter. Let me give you a hint. I counted this myself. You can count it on your own. Singing, singers, songs, sang is mentioned 9 times. Singing goes along and songs go along with worship. Thanksgiving and thanks, 6 times in that passage. Rejoiced, rejoice, joy, gladness, praise, 9 times. You getting the picture? The words, musical instruments, or the name of instruments, 5 times. Oh, I'd love to one day have an orchestra here. Nothing that somebody one time accused me of, well, you only want pianos and organs in your place. You don't want anything else. I said, no, it's not a matter of not wanting any other instruments. It depends on how the man that has the instruments is going to come here and play it. There's the difference. How you conduct yourself with the instrument. So 5 times, here's something. They organized 2 separate choirs. Woo! I'd like to have enough people to do one. But they organized 2 separate choirs. One led by Ezra and the other by Nehemiah. Boy, I can hear it now. They marched. Now listen to this. They marched around the wall. One went clockwise and the other counterclockwise. And they met in the middle. A little bit different than Jericho, isn't it? They're worshiping. Can you imagine the people that were living in the area, the ones that didn't believe in Jehovah God, when they heard that? Woo! That might have shook the walls too, but they didn't come tumbling down. It wasn't quiet or solemn. It was a celebration. And sometimes I can sense, boy, we're celebrating when we sing certain songs. When we sing other ones, they are designed to make us think and meditate upon things that are going on in our lives, in our homes, in our families. Do you know the last place that should not be boring? And I'm not talking about a football game. The last place that should not be boring is church. You shouldn't come here and be bored. You should come here, first of all, you're thankful to be with one another and thankful what the Lord has done for you and thankful for his word and thankful for what you have learned and how it encouraged and how it strengthened you and even how it convicted you. Celebration shouldn't be boring. Shouldn't be boring. A lot of churches start at 11 and end at 12 o'clock dull. Shouldn't be that way at all. I'm glad to be part of a church where Jesus Christ is celebrated. That's the way it should be. Verse 43, and then we got to wind this up. Verse 43. You could hear this celebration for miles. For miles. This was the shout heard around the world, at least their known world at the time. You could hear it for miles. Okay, let's wind it up. Confession leads to consecration. Consecration leads to celebration. When we get right with God, we cannot help but celebrate and rejoice. And don't you think it's time for our celebration, maybe not heard for miles, but around our community and neighborhood, and let them know there's something going on there. And I think I might want to find out what it is. Church should not be dull. Never dull. Should never be dull. Let's pray.